I want to get into the lesson talk a little bit about Joseph in the tomb. And of course, we're talking about Joseph of Arimathea. And in Steve's lesson, I really enjoyed that, and I really got a lot out of that. I know you as listeners did also. The idea mentioned in John chapter 19 and verse 30, and Steve mentioned this in his lesson, when Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. And of course, everything that Jesus had come to do was completed. It is finished. But I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about someone who is just at his beginning. See, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. He was not out in the open about it. Matter of fact, as far as best we can tell from Scripture, maybe him and one other, Nicodemus, were the only two on the council who were followers of Christ. They had been hidden because of fear of the Jews, the Bible tells us. But yet, this disciple, who had kept his faith hidden for fear, now is going to put it out there in the open. He is going to go, and the Bible says, with courage, and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. I want us to think about that for a second. Here's someone who has been privately following the Master. And now at this time, think about what all of the other followers are doing. They're leaving. They're running. They're hiding. And now this hidden disciple steps forward. And he does it, and he fulfills Scripture in doing so. The Bible says that he was a rich man. The disciples would not have been able to give Jesus a proper burial. They weren't rich. They'd given up everything to follow him. And so when you think of the prophecy in Isaiah, when the Bible talks about that he would be buried among the rich, how is this going to happen exactly? We know from looking at Scripture through prophecies that tell about Jesus, a lot of things are kind of out of the ordinary. And this is one of those cases. There's a very unusual nature of the burial. And that's kind of the topic. And we're going to talk some about the tomb, but not a lot, because that's another one of my topics. One of the things Willis told me when he got back, Victor had announced how this was going to be, Steve, that it was going to be three preachers, and they were going to speak each night. And so I had senior Bible class, and so he told the kids, he goes, "Now, I don't know if you guys know anything about preaching." He said, "Most time you can't get one preacher to sit down." He said, "Now I want you to imagine three preachers are going to get up each night and speak for 15 minutes. You got yours done?" I'm telling you, Steve, I've got pages that I'm having to narrow down to 15 minutes. Anyway, we won't go there. We'll try to go. I love this theme, though. I told Paul Sane, Victor, I don't know if I mentioned this to you. I mentioned this at Paul Sane, at Paul's in the pulpit, and Paul said, "Hey, you got that outline?" I said, "Yeah, I had it with me because I was looking for some information there." And he said, "I love that. I've never heard of it before. I love this." So I hope you guys will get a lot out of this. The disciples, they couldn't do and fulfill Isaiah 53:9. Okay? The prophecy that Jesus was going to be buried among the rich. They didn't have that ability. But yet one disciple that they might not even have been aware of is going to step forward and do that. And I'm a very application-oriented person. I've been preaching part-time for about 25 years. Full-time for 10 years. I was a professional photographer for 25 years. That's what I did. I'd come to Jacksonville and go to Panama City and all places, and we would do beach pictures and all that kind of stuff. Steve, you guys want a picture made while you're here? You got a good guy, okay? I'm cheap. I try to paint pictures for people. I think Jesus, that was one of the ways that he taught. He painted pictures that we could see, and I'm a very application-oriented person. When I think about this, I want us to think about Joseph in a way that maybe Joseph is you, okay? Maybe you haven't been a very out in front of people follower of Jesus. Maybe you've kind of been on the back burner over here. Oh, I've been a follower and you've been faithful, but you just really haven't stepped out and really decided, you know what, I'm going to really take this thing serious. I mean, I'm going to put myself out there, and this could cause me a lot of damage, business-wise. It can cause me a lot of embarrassment with the people that I'm familiar with, the council. They're going to probably kick me out. I'm going to probably lose my wealth. But unlike the rich young ruler, we see Joseph was willing to do that. He was willing to put himself out there and do those things. I want to look at three things real quick. They got a bell, right? Okay, y'all needed that for Steve. Okay, but I'm glad we got a bell. I will say this. I've been married 35 years. I'm right behind you guys. The smartest thing I did was I married an alumni of Harding. So that's all I got on you there, Steve. One of the things about the unnatural thing about the burial, the common thing in that day was they would leave actually the bodies of those people that were being crucified. They might leave them up there for a while. Sometimes they would actually leave them up there to decay. Okay, so there's some unusual things that play into the fact about the burial. Okay, some of those things. There were restrictions on whose tombs could be used. If you were a criminal, you couldn't be buried in your family tomb. Okay, you'd be buried outside the city. I believe it is Josephus in his Book of Wars said that we agree that we have the decency to bury our enemies far outside the city. Okay, so that they would commonly bury them, but it would not be in nice, rich people's tombs, for one thing. You would not be permitted to be buried in your family tomb if you were a criminal, convicted criminal, if you were crucified or killed that way. And so all of these things kind of go against the natural order of normally what takes place in the Roman and Jewish, in that death scene, as we might say. There's so many things that are so unnatural. Pilate released the body. We mentioned Josephus goes to Pilate and asks for the body. He was a noble man. He was a rich man. He was influential. Typically, you wouldn't release the body to a non-family member. Wouldn't happen. They just wouldn't do it. You'd have to have some kind of relation. But here Joseph goes in and they ask for the body and they release the body. See, that's not normal. And all of that, the reason I'm trying to tell you that is, as we look at the prophecy that Isaiah would prophesy 600-700 years before this, he's going to tell us, this is not going to be normal. The prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in this burial is that which is not typical. So it wasn't just, well, it just happened that way, and so, no, this was very unique. And so we need to understand that. He was buried in a new tomb, Matthew 27. He had made this tomb for his family. We'll talk a little more detail about the tomb later on in the week. But these tombs, apparently because of the reading that we can read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the whole gospel account of that, there's different things where the women went into the tomb and they were, you know, it was a pretty good sized tomb apparently that you could get into and they would lay them out on the tomb and that's what the body was done. Many of the gospel accounts tell of that. One of the things that I found unique as I was doing some study for this is that this was probably the process that they would do first. They would wrap the body up, put aloes and myrrh and all the different fragrances on them and wrap them up. They would lay them out on a slab, and that's the way they would be left for about a year. And then at the end of that year and a half, the body would decay. They would go back in and they would take the bones and they would put those bones in a box. An ossuary, I don't know if I can pronounce that right. Right, ossuary box. And they would put those and they would carve it out. Most of the tombs around that area in Jerusalem, it was limestone. Okay, so it wasn't like granite. They didn't have to use dynamite. They could limestone, you can dig out a little bit easier. Okay, so this would have been the common form of that tomb. There was a stone that was placed in front of it. One of the things that I think is interesting, you remember back the account in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21 and 22 when somebody made an excuse to Jesus, well, I must go back and bury my father. And Jesus says, no, let the dead bury the dead. This is probably the occasion that what he was going back to do was the second burial. Okay, to go take the bones, put them in a box, and let someone else handle that. Okay, I always read that and I thought, you know, that kind of sounds, man, You know, I drove to Tennessee last week to go to a funeral for one of our members, his mother. I think that's kind of a big deal. But when I read it in context, it makes a little more sense to me. When Jesus said, "You let the dead bury the dead." They were laid out, decayed. They were put in niches. The bodies were. And so there's a lot of things that go into this. This tomb, we all understand this. This was going to be a new tomb, as the Bible says, and it's not going to be used very long. And I agree totally with what Steve's saying. The cross, where the location of this is not the important thing. It's that Jesus went in the tomb and he came out. That's the most important thing. If we knew where the tomb was, and there's a lot of different, man, you could talk to a lot of different people and find out a lot of different things. There was a garden, apparently, in Scripture. The tomb was close by to where he was crucified at. There's some that highly speculate that it's in a certain area, and there's some things built around it now. But it never would be intended for an idolatrous situation that people would go back and worship that tomb. That's not what this is about. And I don't want us to think that, and I'm sure you probably do not. But first thing is to think about the unnatural nature of the burial. Second thing I want us to think about is the power of who you are. This is going to go back to hitting us in application. The power of who you are. It was not like normal custom, okay? Some of the Jewish customs were, and the Bible tells us that he was wrapped and he had lotions and stuff. That was the Jewish custom. But there were some other things that are somewhat different. For a person, again, I mentioned that Joseph went and asked for the body. That's uncommon. But Joseph was rich, okay? He was powerful. I think about what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 6 when he says, "Those who are rich to do good." I think this is one of those occasions where he could do something that others could not do. I can't imagine. Him and Nicodemus, I think, worked together on this. The Bible tells us. Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. They worked together on preparing the body of Jesus. And one of the thoughts that I had was, wonder what Peter, James, and John were thinking or thought when they heard about this. Now, we were the ones who were with him every day. You would think we would be the ones who would step up and care for the Lord's body. But in their eyes, it was finished. It was over. They were going back to work as fishermen. Matter of fact, when the ladies came and told them that the body had arisen, they didn't believe it. They had doubt. Steve mentioned this. Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified. 3 days ago, I'm going to be raised." Now, they had seen other things that he had done, but can you imagine the thought of those who were the closest to Jesus to realize that Joseph and Nicodemus, two of the people that you might have if they knew them, but maybe they didn't know, two of the people that you thought probably very little of because they wouldn't come out openly and speak for Christ were the ones who took care of the body, who gave the body the proper burial as it should have. I would have been ashamed if I had been them. I think about that, the power of who you are. Do we use the abilities that we have? Or are we sometimes embarrassed when we see others around about us doing more than we are? And we look at the talents that we have, the abilities we have, and maybe they're being stifled by our own fear. And of course, we're not to have a spirit of fear. Joseph, it says, did not consent with the decision or the deed to put Jesus to death, Luke 23. They didn't agree with it. You know, maybe Joseph and Nicodemus were in the place of the council and thinking, you know, if we stay here and we stay hidden, kind of as sleeper cells, when something does come up, we can at least vote the opposite way. And maybe they did. Said they didn't consent to it. They might have been outvoted. But they did what they could do. Joseph said was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was looking for it. He knew this wasn't the end. Maybe the apostles and those that were closest, maybe they just didn't get it. But I think he got it. He was waiting for the kingdom to come. I don't think the Bible ever put something in there, Victor, that's just kind of nonchalant. You know, that just says, well, he was waiting for the kingdom to come. Let me tell you, if you thought you were putting the body of Jesus in this tomb, and you thought that was going to be the end? I just don't think that's going to be mentioned. Maybe, well, he thought the kingdom was. No, that's not the verbiage that we see. He was waiting on the kingdom to come. You think of the cost. It says over 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes were purchased. Again, something that the disciples who were following him the closest didn't have the ability and the financial wherewithal to do. But yet Joseph did that. He washed and prepared the body. He would be unclean, of course. And there are some things that are worth being unclean over. I think back about the Good Samaritan. You know, as the priest and the Levite are going by this person who's presumed to be dead, they didn't take the time to stop and help him. And maybe the thought was, well, if I touch him, I can't go up to the temple to serve. One of them were going up to the temple to serve. Have you ever done this before? Have you ever, as you're driving to worship, you see a car that's kind of broken down, and you have the thought, I need to get to church. See, that's kind of what Jesus was talking about in that Good Samaritan. You know, this is very important. Worship is. Serving God is the most important thing that we can do as Christians. And sometimes, getting our hands dirty for the sake of the Lord is worth it. Real quick, I'll tell you one thing that happened to me last week. I was at a doctor's office getting an MRI on my knee. I've kind of, Victor mentioned, I do some ropes and challenge course. I build courses and zip lines and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes, you know, you have some hard falls that you take in the action. And I was at the doctor's office, and a lady, a nurse, saw my car, my Tahoe, and I had a lawnmower behind me. I was going to camp to mow, and she said, "You mow grass?" And I'd been out of town for about 2 weeks. Last thing I needed to do was mow grass. And I said, "Well, what do you have?" And she said, "My husband's in the hospital in Atlanta." I said, "Give me your address. I'll go mow your grass." It was 6 acres. It took me 4.5 hours. And I called her Monday this week, and I said, "Hey, do you want me to cut your grass again?" And she said, "Would you?" I said, "Can I do it before it gets that high?" Took me 1.5 hours this week to mow it. But sometimes we need to throw our schedules out the window. You know, I'm going to be, if I touch this body, I'm not going to be clean. Guess what? Sometimes God needs us to be dirty for His service. And then lastly, the exact nature of the prophecy. There's some things in this, Isaiah chapter 53:9, that I thought was interesting as I was really trying to pick this apart. They made his grave with the wicked. And it's interesting, that word there, wicked, is plural. He died between two malefactors. But look how precise it is. But with the rich, singular is used in the Greek. Singular at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there deceit found in his mouth. Hundreds of years before the event even took place, the preciseness of the prophecy is so telling that God's hand is involved in this, the providence of God. I tell, when I go do mission work in South America, Central America, I tell people, one of the things I tell them, and this is the truth, you know, how do you know that God hasn't put me in your house 1,000 or 1,800 miles away from my house for this reason here to talk to you today? How do we not know that Joseph was put into that place and Nicodemus to help serve for that time in that place? Last year, Forest Park's theme for the year was, "As Such a Time as This." And I think about that. How do we not know that we're not in the position we are, the people that we are with, the people that we work with or go to school, for such a time as this, that we can have the opportunity of serving or doing something for them? A lot of the people that you know, Brother Vic might not ever meet unless you bring them to him. Maybe you're scared about studying with somebody the Bible. Maybe you just don't feel comfortable enough. He does, and there's others, elders, there's others that will. But you have the opportunity, just like we see here with Joseph, have an opportunity to do something phenomenal. And it's very simple. This was not anything that was really over the top for Joseph. He He was very rich. He had the ability. He had the wherewithal. He had all the stuff. But it was something that he could do. And he takes him and puts him in his family tomb. You know, it's somewhat interesting. As we become a child of God, and we'll talk about this throughout the week, I'm sure Steve and others will, as we are buried with Christ. We're buried with Christ and we rise a new creature. It's kind of interesting that Joseph can be the only one that ever says, I was buried with Christ physically and also spiritually. I would think that Joseph would use that tomb one day maybe. Joseph did what he could do. And we have that same opportunity. The chief priests, the Pharisees, they didn't want to leave any possibility that this body was resurrected. They sealed the tomb. They went to Pilate and they sealed the tomb. The Roman soldiers, rolled a stone in front of it. They would put a ligament over it, wax seal on it, put a signet on it. They wanted to make sure that that body didn't go anywhere. And it's somewhat interesting that as the chief priests and the Pharisees, as they were talking to Pilate even, they knew the scripture. They knew Jesus' words. Let me say that. They knew Jesus' word. They see, he said in 3 days he's going to be raised. And we need someone there to guard that tomb. And there was a soldier there. The tomb was known because Mary and others followed Joseph to the tomb to see where the body was going to be laid. There was a definite tomb. And there was a stone rolled in front of it. When those ladies came back on that first day of the week, the stone had been rolled away. And the tomb is empty. Again, it really doesn't matter where the tomb is. It doesn't matter. That's not what's important to us. What's important to us is that one man a long time ago did all that he could do for his Savior. And does it impact me today in doing everything that I can do for the Savior? Because if I'm not, I'm standing on the sideline, a bystander, looking at the life of Christ go by. Am I putting myself into that? You might not be able to do a lot. You might can do a lot, but it's up to you. Each one of us have to determine that. The tomb was empty. We'll talk more about the details about the tomb later in the week. But the tomb was empty. And because of that, we have this great, great awareness and peace that we can have because of the resurrection. I'll end with this. I know the bell's fixing to ring. We had a real close friend of ours, Tanya Inlow, at Dasher. She was a member of Dasher. She was a teacher at Dallas State University. She had cancer and was treated, and they came back and they gave her diagnosis of a few weeks to live. And she was in the hospital, and she had just got some medical procedures done. And my friend, Larry Stokes, who's from Jacksonville, Larry went to see Tanya, and Tanya was smiling when he walked in the room. And he's like, okay. And she said, my house is sold. My car is going to my niece. All of my banks are all cleared out, and all the money is taken care of by my family. All my songs are picked out. David's doing my thing. And she's sitting there, and Larry said, I really didn't know how to respond to it. I walked outside, and I was kind of just thinking, you know. And I said, let me tell you something, buddy. That is peace in the middle of a storm. And it's based because Christ arose. And that tomb is empty. And we have that same knowledge today to know that if we live faithful, it's not something that we fear. I had cancer 18 months ago, and my wife, I would joke, me and Larry would joke quite a bit about it. My wife did not like us joking about cancer. And those of you that have had it, y'all know what I mean. It was kidney cancer, and they got it, no problem. I haven't had any treatment. I'm clear, all that kind of stuff. But I know something about it now. I can say that. And I told Bob, I said, what is the worst thing? I mean, really, what is the worst thing for us as Christians? To be here or to be there? I want to go to heaven. You know, I might go a little early. Okay? Do we need to pray? Nope. Thank you for your attention.